First of all, if you are interested, I do have lesson number 2 up here, some more, and so you can pick that up before you leave, or lesson number 3 if you've missed that. I don't have any lesson number 1, any extras here, but you can be sure to pick that up before you leave, and that would work well. And then, of course, lesson number 4, we have some up here. If somebody's not here that you believe would like to have one of these, then you can be sure to get that for them. It's good to have you here. Remember we talked about lesson number 1, how everybody has a past? We all come to this auditorium here this evening with a dozen different or more different differences, really, between us. Whether it be, I mean, whatever it is, so many differences. Yet there is one thing that we all have in common. We all have a past. Every one of us comes to the room with a past. Whether you have good memories, fond memories, bad memories, negative memories, positive, whatever it is, when I say your past, there is something that comes to your mind. In fact, there's probably some things, a lot of things, that come to your mind regarding your past. If you'll remember, we divided your past up into 2 really general categories. Does anybody remember one of them? Just what was one of the general categories of your past? You don't have to worry about raising your hand. You can just shout it out where we can hear it. Your innocent past, the innocent part of your past. The definition for your innocent past is basically things that have happened to you or have taken place that have been brought upon you simply based upon the fact that you live in a sinful and fallen world. That's your innocent past. Things that have happened to you based on the fact that you live in a sinful and fallen world. And we talked a lot about your innocent past, and you can pick up the lesson series on that. There's one other aspect or category of your past that we've talked about. Does anybody remember what that other one was? It was your innocent. And does anybody remember what the other aspect of your past was? You're guilty. That was the first aspect that we actually talked about. Your guilty past are really those things that you have gone through or experienced that have been simply brought on by your own sin against God or against somebody else. And if you were to truly, truly evaluate your own past, you would come to the realization that you probably have both categories of your past filled up. In other words, there have been times where you have been guilty, you have done wrong, you sinned against somebody else, you sinned against God, it hurt you, it devastated you, an offense came, whatever it was, but you brought it on yourself. And there are times where we have all likely been guilty of that in the past. That's your guilty past. But it is also very likely that everybody here has had an innocent aspect of their past. You were offended, you were hurt, you were devastated. And it wasn't because necessarily you did anything wrong. It was based on the fact that you live in a sinful and fallen world. Whether it be somebody did something horrendous to you, or somebody did something very hurtful to you, or somebody offended you, or a situation took place that devastated you. Those are your innocent aspects of your past, both innocent and guilty. Now, we have, in the first 3 weeks, we have tried to give you Bible principles that will help these aspects of your past work through them to the point where they can stop hindering you. Remember, the illustration we used was of a workout, the exercise workout. Remember I told you that? Where there is like a big rubber band, one of my first workouts that I underwent, and they stuck that rubber band around my waist and was holding it back and said, okay, now run. And there was a person in back of me the entire time holding on to that big rubber band that went around my waist, and I was running and running and running, but I sure wasn't going anywhere. And it was because my trainer was standing behind me holding on, causing strong resistance, not allowing me to move where I wanted to go. And that is how a lot of us react to our past. There are situations, people, environments that we have gone through in the past, that we have experienced, that we have allowed to be the rubber band, so to speak, that holds us and prevents us from accomplishing and doing what God wants us to do. Every day you live your life and you try to do so in a productive way. You try to be effective and successful, but there seems to always be something that is holding you back and prevents you from moving forward the way you want to. You wish you could. And I'll even say the way God wants you to move forward. We tried to give you Bible principles in the first 3 weeks that will help you to overcome that. But even when you overcome a certain aspect of your past, you realized what you needed to do, and you got it right just as the Bible told you to. You submitted to it, and you got it right. And now you're ready to move forward. But as you prepare to move forward, it seems as though there continue to be memories, there continue to be situations where your past keeps coming to your mind. And that can sometimes be the most frustrating thing. Remember, when it keeps coming to your mind, it doesn't mean that you haven't been forgiven or that your past still has the right to control you. God freed you from your past. He wants you to move forward. And this evening, I'm going to express to you that one of the things that is now hindering you, the most, is going to be your thinking. You've got your past right. Now get your thinking right. And so what we're going to do this evening is give you Bible truths that are going to correct your thinking. I want you to identify how you have been thinking wrongly, incorrectly. Acknowledge how those wrong thoughts have created sinful habits or behaviors. And then realize how God wants you to handle your thinking according to the Scriptures. I want you to see something first. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Because as I talk about your thinking, you may believe that your thinking is not important. But I want you to see that it is. And that's why we'll take an entire lesson to try to correct your thinking. And what you'll probably find this evening is that the way you think now is because of certain things that you have gone through, experienced, lessons, so to speak. But they don't always train you in the correct way. So you need to find those places. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 4. Let's start with verse number 3 so that we can get a little bit of the context. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want you first to understand that the Scripture does place a tremendous importance upon your thinking. It does so by first describing what your thinking was like before you came to your relationship with Christ. Prior to your salvation, the Bible says that the God of this world, or Satan, had blinded your minds. So that way, by blinding your mind, he was not allowing you to completely understand or comprehend or come to the truth of the gospel message. In other words, the Bible indicates that your thinking was blinded. And because it was causing you to be hindered from the ability to see the truth. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody or to explain to somebody that their sin could be forgiven them because Christ freely offers forgiveness, and you tried to get the person to understand this? You gave them the clearest scriptures you possibly could and said the Bible says that all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And you're thinking for certain this individual will acknowledge that he is a sinner, needs the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and place their faith and trust in him. And at the end of it, the person looks at you and says, no, I don't really want to do that. And not only rejects the message or the invitation, but seems completely disinterested, as though this gospel message that you know is life-changing and soul-saving, to them, does it even seem significant? How could that be? You know how important the gospel message is to people? Because the God of this world hath blinded their minds. It's their thinking. Their thinking has been so blinded that this huge, life-changing decision that they are confronted with means absolutely nothing to them. Like peanuts. And that's the condition of the mind. The Bible says prior to salvation, not only was their mind blinded in this text, but go to Ephesians chapter number 4, and it gives you a little bit more about the mind prior to salvation. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because you want to transition towards your mind as it is today. But prior to salvation, you need to understand, first of all, it was blinded. And then Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's interesting. I want you to notice that the Bible uses the blindness of their mind, and in the very next verse, the blindness of their heart. I'm going to tie those two together in the next point, but right now our emphasis is the mind. Essentially, the Bible says that their mind is vain. In other words, the condition of your mind prior to salvation is you are consumed with things that are not meaningful. The things that are the most meaningful and the most important, and I'll say this, the things that matter not on this earth but in the life to come seem non-essential. But you start talking to the same person about the boat that they desperately want so they could go fishing on Saturday, and suddenly everything in this world comes down on this boat and there is Saturday entertainment. How is that possible? A boat and heaven or hell for eternity. It doesn't even weigh out. There is such a tremendous difference. But yet, to someone prior to their salvation, their mind is so blinded that they are not interested in the gospel, and also their mind is so vain, the scripture says, that they have a hard time even thinking about things of great significance or importance. That's the mind prior to salvation. And in Colossians chapter number 1, you're so close that you can get there and quickly. Let's go to Colossians 1. Again, this will tell you your mind prior to salvation. Colossians 1:21. The Bible says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." You were alienated and enemies in your mind. Your thinking was alienated prior to your salvation. So the Bible tells you prior to salvation, your mind was three things: blinded, vain, and alienated. Completely set apart. That was your mind prior to salvation. You see how the Bible is very clear about your mind. Now, it also tells you what God wants you to think about. It tells you the condition of your mind before salvation, but then it also tells you what God wants the condition of your mind to be right here and right now. One of the best texts of Scripture for this is Philippians chapter number 4. Let's go there. We'll read these verses, and you'll see that the Bible gives you very specific, and you'll notice how you're only a page or two away. You looked down getting ready to turn, didn't you? You're right there. Philippians chapter number 4. What is it that God wants you to think about now? Look at Philippians 4, verse number 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The next verse. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding," it says, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Your hearts and minds. Didn't we find those two words connected just a few texts ago? You were going to draw that significance later, but I just want to highlight. It's like drama. It's bringing you into suspense. Like, give me the rest of the Bible. It's probably not working, though. Let's look at verse number 8. Look what it says. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," what's the next word? "Think on these things." Isn't that interesting? Bible tells you before salvation, your mind was blinded, your mind was vain, your mind was alienated. But when you come to the place where you receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible gives you a list and says, "This is what I want you to think on." Now let me ask you this. If the Bible tells you that this was your mind before salvation, and then the Bible says, "Think on these things," does it indicate to you that what you think about is your choice? Is it? Sure. What you think about is up to you. Henceforth, God gives you a list of 6, 7, 8 different qualities that He says, these are the things I want you to think on. And in another text, He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's very clear that God believes and knows that you will think about what you want to think about. And He says, this is what your mind used to be like, and this is what I want it to be now. Why such a significance on what you're thinking? It's because of letter C. Because your thinking is going to be the indication of who you really are. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter number 23, look at verse number 7. And this is a text which you're probably going to be familiar with. But I want you to see it with your own eyes. In Proverbs 23, 7, a few words, half a verse, worlds of principle. Proverbs 23, 7 says this, for as he, what's the next word? Thinketh in his, what's the next word? That's the third time that you've seen the mind and the heart together. Why? Because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think in your mind, it is an indication of who you really are in your heart. Is it wisdom and discernment, is it wise and discerning for you to be able to withhold thoughts that you have in your mind and not always vocalize them? Does the proverb say that that indicates wisdom and discernment for you to be able to think a thought and not have to spew it out? Does the proverb call that a virtue? It does. It is a good thing. People who have that verbal problem of having to voice every thought they think most of the time find themselves in trouble. People think, do you always have to say what you think? Well, the problem is some people are like that. And it's very foolish. It's undiscerning. It is wisdom. It is wise. It is practicing wisdom. And it is discerning to not always say what you think. But let me say this to you. The Bible indicates that what you think, though it may never come out of your mouth, is a sign of who you are on the inside. People ever wonder, I wonder who I really am. I wish that God could reveal to me in a book form who I really am, what I am on the inside, and why I do the things. I just want God to indicate that to me. I'll tell you what that book form would be. Consider every one of the thoughts that crosses your mind in a day. Write them all down if you want in book form. At the end of the day, you read them, and that's going to tell you who you really are on the inside. But I was wise. I didn't say everything. You may not have. But what you think is an indication of who you are. That's why such a great importance is placed upon your mind. As you guard your mind, you guard your heart. Show me in the Bible an illustration, and I can. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 22, and we're going to talk a little bit about this more in a moment, but for right now, let's go to Matthew 22. In Matthew chapter number 22, look with me. You know what? As I go to Matthew, okay, I'm looking at 21. Matthew 22, verse number 37. I want you to see these connections. I'm going to give you an actual illustration in a moment. But in Matthew 22, 37, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, notice this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart. And with all thy soul. These two things are the depth of who you truly are. and with all thy mind. Who you truly are, and love me with all of your mind, because your mind is the indication of who you truly are. Go to Luke chapter number 7. I want you to see this. We're going to tie this into your passion in a moment, but a clear understanding of the importance of your mind is essential before you can deal with how it relates to your past. In Luke chapter number 7, look at verse number 36. In Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 36. Okay. You ready? I love this text. It's such a clear example of what we're talking about. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Okay? That's pretty innocent, right? A Pharisee comes up to Jesus and says, please come to my house. Jesus says, okay. Verse 37. And behold, essentially while he was at the man's house, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, something very special, very costly, and stood at his feet, Jesus, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love me most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned unto the woman and saith unto the woman, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time that I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You say, where does this have to do with the mind? Here's what it is. We read a text, great text, about this woman who heard that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, and though she knew she would be scorned by these religious leaders, being that she was just a low-down sinner, she said, I don't care. She worked her way into that house, stood behind the very seat of Jesus Christ, and wept over him. She kissed his feet. She wiped them. She expressed such love towards this man, the Christ. The Pharisees, they sat around and they rejected. They thought negative thoughts. If this man knew who she was, who is this guy? How can he forgive sins? You have two absolutely different reactions to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you what the reactions were based upon. You know how? We'll go back a few verses. We're still in Luke chapter number 7. But instead of the text we were at, look at verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. This is the conclusion of a powerful message preached by Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So the sinners in the crowd, the low down of society, they believed. They accepted him. And that played itself out in this woman's life. But look at verse number 30. But the, what's that word? The Pharisees. Now, this man Simon, who just three or four verses later invites Jesus to his house, what was he? He was a... So he's standing in the crowd, hears the message, approaches Jesus, and says, come eat at my home. He was in the crowd. Well, in verse 30 it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers, wait a minute, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. The Pharisees rejected him. In other words, they rejected Christ, and their rejection of him, their mindset that said, he is false, he is not a truth teller, played itself out in the house as Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, is sitting at his very table. He cannot even acknowledge that he has God in human flesh sitting at the head of his table, because just a few verses earlier, he had already rejected him in his mind. And that's where your mind comes in contact with your past, your present, and your future. God places a great significance upon your mind because he knows that the thoughts of your mind will end up being the actions of your life. If you in the past experienced a hurtful relationship, a tragic situation, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, or whatever it might be, if you experience something, it very well could have triggered negative, bad, sinful thoughts that have continued to play themselves out in negative, bad, and sinful actions. Your mind is hindering your actions. And that's why what you need to do is clear up your mind, your thinking, because it has affected it. And the way I want you to see how your past has affected your thinking is to ask yourself two different questions. The first one is, when you find yourself doing things that you know are ungodly, you know are sinful, you know are hurtful, ask yourself this question: what were you thinking before you did that? If we could open up this door and bring this Pharisee into the room of Luke chapter 7, and we can say, you rejected Christ? You had God in human flesh sitting at your table, and you rejected him? You mocked him in your mind? You thought negatively and critically about the Son of God? How could you do that? What were you thinking before you rejected him at your table? And his response would be, I had already rejected him when I heard him preaching. Now, let's call you up here. And let's ask you, before you commit that sin, before you get involved in that bad habit, before you get involved in losing your anger, before you get involved in getting discouraged and depressed as you have cycles of doing, before you get involved in whatever it is that you might struggle with today, what are the thoughts of your mind before you do it? That's what you need to get down to. And that's what's going to help us. Because as you evaluate yourself, you are going to determine how your thoughts have created sinful habits in your life. Is there a certain person, kind of person, or a particular situation that you are always responding negatively to? For example, just throw it out there. You get it, you're sitting in a church, and a preacher gets up and he preaches. And as he's preaching, if there is anything that he says that is straightforward, forthright, shot right at your heart, you immediately start to find other things to criticize. His preaching style is just too all, you know, it's too over the top. He talks too loud. He doesn't use enough this, or he says that too much, or whatever it is, you start to criticize everything else. If that is a habit that you have, then I'm telling you that habit was formed somewhere in the past. That habit is a habit of your thinking, and you need to correct that thinking. Why is it that you continue to think this way every time you get into that situation? It could be, and I could go on with my illustration as far as this is concerned, but I'll stop with that. What were you thinking, what are you thinking, before you did or commit that sin or get involved in that bad habit? What are you thinking? What you're going to see is it's your thinking creates bad habits. And letter B, are there times where you have responded wrong to the very same situation? A continued negative response to the same situations over and over will reveal a problem with your thinking. You have to acknowledge the problem, handle the past biblically as we've talked, and start to correct your thinking. Well, you say, okay, here recently, because of some of the things, doctor's visits or so forth, I've had to deal with the insurance companies. Anybody like dealing with insurance companies? Not me. Well, I have to. So I have to call up insurance companies or doctor's offices and figure out what does this mean? I don't even know what this means. What did that mean? What does that mean? And what is this? And what is that? And I have to find out all this information. You know, after you deal with enough insurance people, it is very possible that the very next call you make, before you ever even dial that number, you're steamed. You are mad because you know them insurance people. You know how they act. You know how they just want to take every bit of money they can, and though you pay in monthly, they're never willing to give back. And so you get on that phone, you deal with that insurance company, and it could be some sweet old lady, probably is, that they placed in some call center to try to offset your anger. But it doesn't matter to you, buddy, because as soon as she answers that phone, you know insurance people and how they are, and you are all over her. Yes, my account number is 1234567 8. I want to know why this is what my bill says. I don't understand it, and you're always trying to take money from me. And you are just all over this lady. She herself hasn't done anything to act like she doesn't like you or is not willing to help you. But as soon as you approach this situation, you are automatically acting in an angry, might be honest, ungodly way. How is that? It's probably because you've dealt with so many insurance agents that you've developed negative thinking that's created negative actions and is affecting the way you deal with people. So are there times and situations where you constantly find yourself in conflict? Some of you may not work anymore, but those of you that work, you have a boss. Maybe you're the boss. If so, that's good. But maybe you probably have a boss. If you do, or you have somebody who's over you, do you constantly find yourself in conflict with your employer? Do you constantly find yourself in conflict with your coworkers? Are you constantly finding yourself bucking authority? What I'm asking is, are you finding yourself in a sinful habit? You have to be willing to step back, acknowledge what the habit is, and then correct your thinking when it comes to that habit. Okay. You always have conflict with your coworkers or your employees or your employers or however it works. You always have conflict with friends. You don't have any close friends because after a certain period of time, you end up clashing heads and you've lived through life without having any close friends. That's not normal. So why is it that when you get in these situations, you're constantly doing something wrong? You have to be willing to correct your thinking. And how you do it is by doing three things. One, is determine what sinful or negative habits you struggle with today. What are the sinful and negative habits you struggle with? Are you constantly having conflict with your spouse, your husband, or your wife? If so, then acknowledge the fact that I'm constantly having conflicts with my husband or my spouse. And acknowledge what the sinful habits you have are. Every time she does this, I just seem to go like that. Every time my employer says to me that he wants me to go do something, it just irks me. Acknowledge what the sinful habit is. I don't like for my employer to tell me what to do. Simply said. I don't mind him being my boss, but when he starts telling me what to do, then I have a problem. I don't like this, or I don't like that. I don't like this. What are the areas or negative habits that you have formed? Acknowledge them. Every time I get a close friend, I lose their friendship when I do this. What sinful or negative habit is it that causes that to take place? Evaluate what problem you're having and then be able to point a finger and say, this is what it is. For those of you that are younger, I try to have a close and meaningful relationship with somebody and think maybe one day I'm going to get married. But every time we start getting too close, I do something that causes the person to turn tail and run away. What is it? What sinful habit do you have? I'm asking you to be honest with yourself is what I'm asking. As you're honest with yourself, you'll be able to help yourself that much more. What problem is it? First, determine what your sinful or negative habit is that you're struggling with right now. Secondly, determine what wrong thinking has preceded that sort of sin. Going back to some of the same examples. Okay, every time my boss tells me to do something, I don't like it. Why? I don't like to be told what to do. Do you find yourself not liking to be told what to do by other people who are in some sort of authoritative position? Are you finding then that your problem is not so much everybody else, but is you not liking or respecting authority? As you can point out your sinful habits and think through what it is that you are thinking about in relation to those things, then you can start to tag or specify what it is. A pastor gets up and preaches, and I don't like it. I start to criticize, I start to do this, whatever it is. You know, I start to excuse. I'm just using it as an example. Nobody, I'm not thinking of anybody. I start to do this. Why is that? And think about what your mindset is. As you're sitting there, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the fact that you don't want to change? And because you are stubbornly not wanting to change, as soon as the pastor tries to say anything to you that tries to get you to become more like Christ, you're not interested. You can encourage me. You can make me feel good. You can tickle my ears. You can make me laugh, cry, smile. You can make me sing, but don't try to force me to get rid of something in my life to become more like Christ. Then your problem is a stubbornness, a fight against the will of God. See, what you're doing here by evaluating your thinking is you're trying to sift through everything else and get to what is actually at the core of the problem. Because you sitting and listening to a preacher doesn't mean that you don't like the preacher. That's not that there's something at the core. You getting mad when your boss tells you to do something is not at the core of the problem. You not liking it when your parents suggest something to you is not the problem. There's something at the core, and you need to figure out what it is. Your wife asking you to pick up your shoes and socks for once, and you go off the handle like it's the worst thing she's ever said, is not really the problem. There is something at the core. And by evaluating your thinking, you are attempting to get to the actual root of the problem. And when you can find that, you need to correct the sinful or negative thinking that you have been able to identify. Go to Philippians chapter number 2, if you would. In Philippians chapter number 2, in Philippians chapter number 2. Let's look at verse number 5. I think we can pretty much read the first two, those two or three, and get a good feel. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm challenging you, as I did earlier, that the Bible tells you that you can change your thinking. You can. Why do you keep living with these bad characteristics, these bad people skills, these bad traits, these bad whatever it is, these bad sinful habits, these sinful actions? Why do you keep living with them like there is no getting around them, like there is no way to correct them, and like you're just going to have to live like this way for the rest of your life? This sin will be your habitual sin that will go with you to your grave. This is just the way I am, and I'm going to have to live this way and experience the consequences until the day I die. I'm saying, no, don't let the devil lie to you like that. Because the Bible says you can change. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as you take your mind, as it is to all of the situations that you are struggling with today, apply scripture truth to these situations, you will come in conflict with what you've been thinking and what the scripture says is the way you should think. Surrender to what the scripture says and make sure you stay and keep what the scripture says constantly in your mind, constantly in your heart, and you'll see it begin to translate itself into good, godly, positive actions. It will work. Saturate your mind in the scriptures. Submit your mind and your heart to the Word of God. But be willing to say, this is how it goes against what my mind thinks right now about this or about that, about authority, about bitterness, about ungodliness, whatever it is. Be willing to say, I can change my thinking. And as you can, you'll see it'll play itself out. If you have identified sinful habits and identified sinful thinking that precedes those habits, then seek forgiveness for the wrong that you have identified, whether it be a forgiveness to a person, forgiveness to God, most certainly, Lord, forgive me for this, and then be willing to continue in your great thinking of and grow in Christ. The Bible places a great significance upon your mind for a very specific reason, and that's because your mind is a pipeline. If you can think of it in three different ways, you have your heart, to your mind, to your actions. What you're thinking about, you're probably going to end up doing. You ever been in a situation where you think about some food and boy, you can't stop until you get that? You ever been like that? Or ice cream? My wife can get like that, boy. If she hears ice cream just said, she will crave it so bad that she won't stop until she gets it because it gets in her mind. Because your mind is the next step to what you do, to your actions. But it is also the middle step between who you are and what you do. If what you're doing is bad, wrong, negative, ungodly, sinful, then go back to your mind. Correct your mind. As you correct your mind, it will go back and will start to change your heart. What you'll notice is a complete transformed life that, as Christ himself said, is loving me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And it'll make a tremendous difference. That's what's going to help you finally be able to overcome what it is that you've been struggling with today. Next week is the last week. And in our last week, I'm going to give you practical scriptural pointers on how to grow in Christ with purpose. I'm not talking about just coming to church and trying to grow. I'm talking about establishing a relationship with Christ that is going to cause meaningful and intentional growth in your life. And as you begin to blossom in spirituality for Jesus Christ, you're going to see that that is the key part of changing your mind and overcoming your past. I'll close with this illustration. I have a tree that has been having a problem. It's a small little shrub. It is very nice. It's very expensive. It came with the house. But it's starting to die. It has these brown spots. And that happened, that very same thing happened to a tree last year. And I'm thinking, I can't lose another one. I had to dig one up already. I don't want to lose this one. So I asked somebody who knew about trees. I asked them, come here. Explain what's wrong with this tree. I don't understand. Well, when we bought the house 2 years ago, there was this plastic white, I don't even know what it is. It goes around the bark or the core of the tree, and it works its way all the way up to this shrub, protects it from, you know, tremors and those kinds of things, so that way it doesn't hit it, protects the bark. It had been set as it was since we bought the house two and a half years ago, whatever it was. And as soon as this person got there and held on to this plastic and said, you know, one of the problems is that your plastic here is choking the tree. It can't continue to grow because it's being hindered at the bottom. This person said to me, I bought a tree one time from Walmart, planted it, and it started to grow. After a while, it stopped. Couldn't figure out what was wrong. Got to the place where it died. I had to dig it out, and when I did, I found that at the very bottom, almost in the ground, was this thing that it came with, wrapped around the base of the tree, a little string with a little treatment, how to treat the tree. And he said, I never removed it. And it got to the place where as the tree got so big that it simply started to choke the tree off. And so as it stopped growing, it stopped being fed, it stopped being nurtured, it died off. Something that was so small killed an entire tree, a shrub. Well, next week I'm going to help you to show you how to continue to nurture yourself spiritually to make sure that there is nothing that is choking you off. It's nothing that's causing you. And as you continue to be nurtured and grow for Christ, you'll see that the past and its problems and the problems with your thinking will all be corrected. But don't ever forget the great deal significance that the Bible places upon your thinking. I think if you'll actually consider what you're thinking, you'll see that you have a lot of growing to do. I know I do. Because you can sure think I'm one thing, because I watch what I say most of the time. But you know who really knows the real me? Me and God. And I know the real me, because I know what's in this mind. And I'm going to challenge you to actually evaluate your thoughts on a daily basis, remembering that your thoughts are an indication of who you really are. Lord, would you help us to do this? We need the Spirit of God's guidance and reminding to be able to do this as we get busy. We pray that you would put these things into our minds and help us to recall the lesson today. Help us to understand the significance that you place upon our thinking, and help us to correct it so that we could correct our actions. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.